All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be at today. We're wrapping up our summer series called I Love Central. And in this series, we've been really kind of talking about what Central is all about, what we're going to continue to be about, and what we want to be about in the future as we continue to grow, not just numerically, but as a church, as people in a church, and what we want this church to be. Most importantly, we've used this series to kind of challenge you with the question of, is this your church? We want this to be the church that you buy into. We want this to be the church that you call home. We want this to be your church where you know that you can grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Before I really dive in, I told you over the past couple of weeks that towards the end of this message series, I would talk to you about some things that are going to be going on for me personally towards the end of the year. Next week, we're starting a brand new series called Holy Shift. It's going to be a couple weeks. And when that series is over, I'm going to miss the next two Sundays. After that, I'm going to a conference and then a quick little motorcycle trip with my kid. So I'll be gone for two Sundays. And then in October, the beginning of October, October 7th, through the first week, maybe the second week into November, I am going to be taking a sabbatical. The dates for me are finalized. I just don't have them all the way approved from our elders yet. So as that gets finalized, you'll know the exact dates. I've been here, this is my 13th summer of preaching here, and I've been the main communicator at this church for all of these years. When I first signed up, when I first came here from Indianapolis, one of the things that was in my contract was that every 18 months, I would take a 6 to 8 week sabbatical for the purpose of personal growth and study and vision casting. I've never taken a single one of those for lots of reasons. The main reason is I don't know how. And so really been kind of looking through that and seeing. Another reason is because I don't want you to not come to church because Pastor Ryan isn't here. And so during that time, and you'll hear this a lot over the next several months as we're preparing for this, as we're preparing the church and I'm preparing for this, you're going to hear you need to be at church. You need to be here. As a matter of fact, they're going to be taking names of people who aren't here, and you and I are going to have a sit-down talk when I get back about probably not. But we want you to be, this church has to be more than just me. And so a few things that I'm doing while I'm gone, I already had kind of a bucket list trip planned. I'm going on a theological cruise around the Mediterranean rim, and I'm visiting sites where Paul, the Apostle Paul, planted churches. I'm going to be with some of the top theologians in the world on this cruise. I'm taking some classes at a seminary on addiction and counseling. I'm going to be doing some vision casting. I'm going to spend 3 to 5 days at a monastery in the Minneapolis area, which is 3 to 5 days of no talking. So you'd probably appreciate that for me. I don't know what that's going to be like, but it sounds kind of intriguing. That's the word I'll leave to that. Conference. Yes. My Taylor Swift concert is in the middle of this somewhere. So I am going, yeah, woo. So I'm going to that. But here's the thing. You will constantly know, where I'm at, what I'm doing, so that you can pray for me, pray for refreshing, pray for vision casting for the church, all of those different things. And we'll have kind of like a little guide put together of things that you can pray, and all of those different things. So that's coming up. It's not happening until October, so I'm gonna be preaching. And when I come back, I imagine when I come back, I'm gonna be super fired up. So with that, as we start the message today, let me start by asking you a couple of questions. All right, this is easy. Everybody here can answer this. What was your favorite subject in school? Tell the person next to you favorite subject. Can't be lunch or recess. All right, but favorite subject. Tell the person. Just tell them what it was. Mine was creative writing. To this day, I love to write. I had an amazing teacher in a creative writing class who just encouraged me. She was awesome. And I was able to write funny stories and sad stories and true stories and fake stories. It didn't matter. I to this day, I love to write. Now here's the second question. You can talk about this one too. What was your least favorite subject? And don't say creative writing just to be mean to Pastor Ryan. Least favorite subject, just tell him. Math. I'm hearing math a lot. How many maths am I hearing? That was mine. My least favorite was math. Now let's talk about that for a second. Let me tell you why my least favorite subject was math. Up until a certain point, math was really easy for me. Like I can still do math in my head. I could do figures and facts and percentages, all that stuff in my head. Simple math is easy for me. However, when they start putting words into math, letters, and letters do not belong in math, yes or no? No! That's why Google and Microsoft Excel exist. But before Excel, you had algebra and geometry, and you started to figure out these formulas, and there's like 970 steps to get the answer to a math problem. I hate that. I have always been a person where I've tried to find innovative ways and shortcuts to do things. And so I remember in ninth grade I was in algebra. I had this teacher. He was teaching this new algebra formula or whatever, and there were like 8, 9, 17 steps you had to go through to solve the problem. It was really complex. Well, after studying it for a little while, I figured out how to solve the problem in 3 steps. I'm not making this up. I got the same answer in 3 steps that all my friends had to use 8 steps to get to. And every time I did it, simple formula, every time I did my simple way, I got the right answer. So we took a test. Is in Mr. Slack's class. None of you know him, so I can talk about him. He's probably not even alive anymore. But anyway, we took a test, and I turned my test in 30 minutes before all of my friends. The next day, when we got the test back, I got a 48%. I remember that score because it was one of those tests you had to take home to have your parents sign. I don't know if they do that anymore, but we used to have to do that. When I take my test home, my dad was always thrilled. He was always super proud of me. Here's the problem on this one. All the answers were right. Well, I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but I've never really had a problem with confrontation. And so after the class, I went up to Mr. Slack, and I was like, listen, all the answers are right. Do you think I cheated or something? He said, no, all the answers are right, but you didn't go about it the right way. I'm like, I'm a little bit confused. Isn't the goal to get the answer right, or is the goal to get through your incredibly complex, ridiculous process? And he was kind of bothered by that a little bit. Maybe perhaps it was my tone, I'm not sure, but he handed me back my test and another piece of paper that said, go to the principal's office. And at the end of the day, he was the teacher. He was right because he was the authority. I remember being so confused over the fact that I got it right, but I was told I didn't go about it the right way. Now, keep that mindset, and let's go back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus. In the time of Jesus, if you wanted to be close to God, if you wanted to be right with God, if you wanted to feel peace in your life towards God, there was a system, and it was complicated. Like you had to bring certain animals to the temple on certain days. Sometimes it was a pigeon, sometimes it was a goat, sometimes it was a sheep, sometimes it was a bull, sometimes it was a red heifer. There was all kinds of stuff. Just read the book of Leviticus. It'll absolutely blow your mind. Then, on top of that, there were certain feasts and certain festivals. And at the feasts and the festivals, you had to do certain things, and you had to bring certain things. Sometimes you brought oil. Sometimes you brought grain. All of this was this huge, complex system. But people went through the system because they wanted to feel peace. They wanted to feel like they were connected to God. But don't miss this. It was a process. It was a big, long, huge, complicated process. But then Jesus showed up, and Jesus blew the religious system of the day completely out of the water. Everybody over here was working on this complex, hard, difficult process, and Jesus shows up and says, hey, a connection with God doesn't happen through a process, it happens through a person. See, sometimes we can get so caught up in religious activity, and we can do all these things and try to go through a process and feel no connection at all because we don't have a connection to the person named Jesus. Now, this story in Luke I want to show you, it starts out, many of you might know the story, Jesus is at a guy named Matthew's house. Matthew was, anybody remember what Matthew did? What was his occupation? He was a what? Tax collector. Now, tax collectors were looked down upon. As a matter of fact, there were 2 categories of sinners. There were sinners, and then there were tax collectors. Like, they were the worst of the worst. And so the Pharisees, the religious group of the day, They showed up and they started saying to the disciples, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't make any sense. And Jesus answers them. He starts telling the story about a doctor. And he said, it's not healthy people that need a doctor. It's sick people that do. And they kind of go back and forth on this whole thing. And every time I read that story, I always wonder, like, why was that just not it? Like, why didn't they just stop? But the Pharisees, they don't go away. They just keep hammering on Jesus. They keep asking more questions. And in fact, this is the next question they ask after Jesus answered the first question. They come back at him and they begin to slam him even more, because that's what they're always trying to do, trying to trap him, trying to trip him up. And they said this in Luke chapter 5, verse 33. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, talking about themselves. So do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. This is crazy. They're taking a shot at Jesus and the followers of Jesus. They're like, hey, John's disciples, you know, John, the one who's leading the charge, leading the way. I mean, you got baptized by him. I mean, so surely you understand what he's doing. He's talking about all these things. John has his own followers, and they're saying the disciples of John follow the religious system. We follow the religious system, but you don't follow the religious system. It's this dangerous thing in the world that we call comparison. I first realized how dangerous comparison was when I was in probably the seventh grade. When I was in seventh grade, everybody that was cool had a members-only jacket. How many of you had a members-only jacket? Anybody? Ooh, oh, a couple cool people right over here. They're the cool ones. I did not have one. I still to this day do not have one. Wade Wilkie, he was in the first service. He owns Wilkie Clothiers. He heard me talk about this one time years ago, and he called me. He said, hey, I have something for you, and I was super excited thinking he had a members only jacket for me. He had a jacket that he had put stickers on that said members only. He's like, here, now you have one. Like, it's not the same thing. I didn't have one. After members only, it was Reebok pumps. Remember these? Like, Reebok pumps were cool. If you had Reebok pumps, you could look down on other people. Today, if you have Reebok pumps, it's probably because you've been in prison for 20 years, and those are the shoes you had on when you went in there. All through life, we compare. We compare on Instagram, we compare on Facebook, and listen to me, comparison is a dangerous trap to fall into. Now, when I first became a Christian, I don't know if you had this experience, but this was my experience. When I first became a Christian, I was a complete hellion, and then the pendulum swung 180 degrees to where I was completely legalistic. For a season in my life, if you did not believe the same way that I believed, you were wrong and going to hell, even if you were a Christian. Like, I would not go to R-rated movies. I missed out on Braveheart and Gladiator. Don't worry, I went back and made up for lost time. I would not listen to secular music. No haunted houses. Halloween was a wicked, evil holiday from the devil, right? Like, I was that person. Now, before I get into this, let me be very, 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 very clear. And I want you to listen to me very clearly. It's okay to have personal convictions, right? It's okay to have personal convictions. It's okay to have a personal understanding or this feeling that something shouldn't be done. And so if you have a personal conviction against going to R-rated movies or certain types of music, hey, that's awesome. The problem is when we take our personal convictions and we try to put them on the same level as the precepts of God. When we take our personal convictions and try to force them on other people, then we become like the people who ultimately killed Jesus. All right, so it's okay to have personal convictions. Just don't force those convictions on other people. Because here's what's crazy about this particular verse. When the Pharisees fasted and prayed, and when John's disciples fasted and prayed, they took that idea of fasting and praying and were trying to force it on everybody else. What was the ultimate reason for them fasting and praying? Why did they want everybody else doing it? Why did they want you to fast and pray? Here's the answer: to get close to God. So they're telling Jesus and his disciples, don't miss that. They're telling Jesus and his disciples, why are you not fasting and praying? Do you see the irony here? The disciples are closer to God. Jesus is God, yes or no? Yeah, the disciples are closer to God than the Pharisees or the disciples of John had ever been. But because they were so addicted to their system, to their huge complicated process, they couldn't recognize this person named Jesus. I think that's really cool. Verse 34, Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he was with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. In other words, Jesus says, hey, listen, The reason they're not doing it right now, it's not their time. They're not ready. Have you ever experienced, have you ever stepped into an experience you weren't quite ready for? Let me ask this question this way. Have you ever eaten food that wasn't fully cooked? Anybody? I never will forget. By the way, if I ever go out to eat with somebody, my food is going to be messed up. Doesn't matter. That's just what God does to give me sermon illustrations and so the angels can laugh at me. It just happens. But I went to a restaurant one time and ordered a grilled chicken sandwich. I don't know why. I was trying to be healthy or something. I'm not sure. But I ordered grilled chicken. All the food came out for all of my friends except for mine. All of my friends have their burgers and their milkshakes and they're eating and having a good time. And my grilled chicken sandwich had not come out. The waitress comes over towards the end. She's like, hey, how was everything? Is everything great? And she looked at me. I said, I don't know. She's like, what do you mean? I said, I never got my grilled chicken. She said, oh, sir, I am so sorry. Let me go back. We'll cook that real quickly for you. Hold up. You should never cook grilled chicken real quickly, ever. But they did. And I ate it real quickly. After about an hour, other real quick things started happening inside my body because I wasn't ready. See, sometimes when you ask people to do things they're not ready for, it doesn't help them. It actually holds them back. And Jesus is saying, hey, the time is not yet here for them to fast. If they do it right now, they're going to do it for the wrong reasons. They don't know why they're doing it. They're going to do it because they think it's part of the super complex system that you're doing it. One of the things that I was reminded of when I was reading this particular text is when it comes to spiritual growth. And again, part of this series is because we want you to understand and know that you can grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ here, but you're going to grow at your own speed. You're going to grow as he leads you. Because when it comes to spiritual growth, we understand we have to let other people grow how they and Jesus are led to grow by him. Not by us, not by a process, not by a system. Because let's say you've been a Christian for 10 years. Somebody else meets Jesus and they've been a Christian for 10 days. We want for them to be in 10 days what's taken us 10 years to become. And spirituality cannot be microwaved at all. Just because somebody else is not where we are in our walk with Jesus doesn't give us the right to compare and look down on them because maybe Jesus hasn't led them in that step yet. So Jesus keeps walking these guys through this and he tells them this parable. He's always telling stories. I love it. No one tears a piece out of a new garment. Now, In this next section, new is going to be the key word all throughout this. The key word is going to be what? New. New garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old, which everybody in this room can agree with. I mean, that's not even a biblical thing. It's true. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skin. There's tons of detail in here I could go into, but I'll save it for another time. Just know what he's saying is true. You could trust everything Jesus says. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskin. The key word here is what? New. He keeps saying new over and over. And then this last verse, verse 39, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. Here's the point. Jesus is saying, hey, you're drinking the old. You haven't even tried the new. The old was a process. The new is a person. So when we're looking at this particular text right here, I believe Jesus is emphasizing the fact that when he came to start something brand new. And so with that in mind, I believe there are three values here at Central, three main ideas, three core beliefs that we're really going to rally our church around. And I don't believe these are just good ideas for the church. I believe these are good ideas for everybody in the church. And so I'm going to walk through these. Again, this could be the determining factor whether you love Central or not. This might determine whether you ever even want to show up here anymore, all right? Because this is what we're going to be about. Here we go. Number one, we will value conversation over condemnation. At Central, we will always value conversation over condemnation. All of us, most of us probably, are still hypercritical of some sort of people. We believe that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, there's something in us that we constantly are on guard against. I remember the first time I actually had a conversation with somebody I had a condemnation mentality towards. Now, let me kind of explain this a little bit, set up some context. I was born in Ohio. That's where I grew up until we moved to Indiana when I started high school. Now, where I lived in Ohio and in Indiana, if you were white, you did not see people of color, whether they were black or Hispanic or whatever, you did not see them as equals. You just didn't. That's the way we were brought up. It's the way we were taught. I'm not saying it was right. I'm just saying that was our thought process. It was our taught process. And by the way, I'm going to say this. I preached an entire series on this years ago. I'll probably do something similar again in the not too distant future. Racism is taught. Like, that's a taught thing, right? It's not something that you're just born with inside. You've been taught it by some other idiot, and so knock it off. But anyway, in Indiana, I met a kid. He became a friend of mine. He was a black guy named Grady. Now, Grady was awesome. Grady was cool. Grady looked like Michael Jackson. He had Jerry Curl. He had like a soul glow from like Coming to America. He was cool. But Grady was dating a white girl, and I had a problem with it. And I couldn't explain why. I just had a problem. And so one day I was talking to my friend Jason. You couldn't tell Jason anything. Jason was a blabbermouth. And Jason went and told Grady. And Grady came up to me and said, "Hey, I understand you have a problem with me dating a white girl." I said, "I do." He said, "Why do you have a problem?" I said, "Because it's not right." He said, "Why is it not right?" I said, "It's just not right." He said, "Can we have a few minutes to talk?" I said, "Yeah, you can have a few minutes to talk," because he needed to understand why I was right and he was wrong, right? That was my mentality. After about an hour, I walked away with a different mentality. I walked away, and listen, here's the deal. I wasn't even a Christian yet. I didn't know things about the church, Jesus, the Bible, God, any of that stuff, but I walked away with a different mindset. See, before, all I had thought-wise towards people of another color was condemnation, but a conversation changed my mind. What would happen if we would actually sit down with the people we disagreed with the most and actually had a conversation? I remember in the 80s, and by the way, I don't have a problem with anybody dating anybody right now. I really don't. Red, yellow, black, and white, we are all precious in his sight. Jesus loved the little children of the world. That's purple, green, legalist, or mean, or whatever you need to put in there. I don't know how that song goes. But in the 80s, how many of you remember when the AIDS virus first came out? Remember that? Remember how freaked out people were? They were afraid to touch somebody that had AIDS because you thought if you touched somebody that had AIDS, you were going to get AIDS. And do you know who the most condemning people in the world were towards people who had AIDS? The church. In fact, you don't even have to church very hard for this. There were actually Christians preaching that AIDS was God's judgment on the homosexual community. I wasn't even a Christian going, I don't really think that's right. I think Jesus would have hung out with those people. I think you should be a little bit nicer. Fortunately, after several years of stupidity, I believe the Christian church actually stepped into that, began making a difference and doing some good things. But I remember that whole thing and thinking, man, I don't think that's the right approach. It was easy for the church to condemn. And by the way, I'm going to just say this. You might like us, you might not. If God were going to judge people, I think he would judge a lot more people for gossip than he would for AIDS. Churches don't preach that. How about this one? This one will make you really comfortable. How about the LGBTQ community? See, I've had people tell me as a pastor, I've had people in the church tell me, I can't stand gay people. I hate gay people. I hate trans. Here's my question. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody who identifies as gay? No, I don't have to. Well, then you're not like Jesus. Because I think Jesus would have hung out with them and talked to them. I mean, maybe that's just me, but that's the Jesus I read about. Now listen, I'm not talking about personal convictions. I'm not talking about what the Bible says. I've got my personal convictions. I fully believe what the Bible says. I'm just talking about sitting down and having a conversation not to try to convert them to your way of thinking, but to actually try to understand the world that they live in. See, some of my great friends identify themselves as gay, and I'm okay with that. You know why? Because if you've got to believe exactly like me to be my friend, that makes me a pretty freaking shallow person, doesn't it? At the end of the day, when it comes to people, period, I'm talking about people that you don't like. Democrats, Iowa fans that are Democrats, I don't know. We're going to value having a conversation more than just heaping condemnation. Amen? Number two, we'll value maintaining the relationship over winning the argument. This is something I've had to learn really, really, really hard in my life. value maintaining the relationship or winning the argument. You know, you can be right and lose the relationship. In fact, I had an amazing friend. He had five kids, and they were great kids. All of them grew up, went to college. They have great careers, great families now. Usually one or two of them goes crazy when you have that many kids, right? But I had asked him one time, this is years and years and years ago, I said, what's the best parent advice you could ever give? He said, value the relationship over winning the argument. He said, because you can be right, and you can drive your kid away. I was like, man, that's awesome. That's really good. I haven't always done a really good job of that, but that's great advice. And the problem, when we put this into the church world, the problem is I think a lot of times in the Christian community of we take the approach of we're right and you're wrong. And at the end of the day, I want us to be people that are known for we value the relationship. And you know what? We might think you're not right. You might think that we're not right, but we're still going to be able to have a relationship. And I know this is where some people would say, well, you know what? You have to value being right over winning the relationship. Well, that's why long term, you're going to have very few friends. Instead of enjoying somebody's company, you're always trying to fix them. And people don't want to hang out with people that always want to tell them what's wrong with their life. Let me show you what Jesus said about this. Jesus said in John 17, verse 20, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but for also all who will ever believe in me through their message. Hold up. If you ever want to know if Jesus has ever prayed for you, the answer is yes. It's right here in John 17. And we can actually read, if you're a Jesus follower, if you're a believer, if you're saved, whatever tag label you want to put on that, what Jesus prayed for. So powerful. Look what he prayed. He didn't pray that we would always be right. He didn't pray that we would have humongous protest signs. He didn't pray that we would have these giant Bibles we beat people over the heads with. No. Look what he prayed for. I prayed that they will all be what? One. One. Man, we have so screwed that up, haven't we? How many denominations exist? I was trying to do some research on this week. Google doesn't even know. When you can't get an answer on Google, it's thousands. All right, we've already screwed up this being one thing. I pray they will be one just as you and I are one. Now, you can't get any tighter than that, can you? Jesus and God. Jesus is like, God, how tight we are, that's how tight I want them to be. That's tight. Jesus and God are one. Right? And he wants us to be exactly like that. He said, as you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us. Watch this. So that the world will believe you sent me. Do you know why people have such a hard time believing in Jesus? It's not because they don't believe the resurrection story. It's not because they don't believe the Bible. One of the biggest reasons that people don't believe in Jesus Christ is because Christians can't get along. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I have given them the glory you gave me, which is awesome that we have that in us. We have that ability in us so that they may be one as we are one. He says it again, repeats the prayer. Listen to me. If Jesus is repeating himself, that's important. Yes or no? Yes. Verse 23, I am in them and you are in me. Watch this. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you have sent me. So the world's going to know that we're sent by Jesus because of the way we love each other. And then watch this. The world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Do you know why a lot of people in the world have a problem feeling loved by God? Here's the answer. Because of the way they've been treated by the people of God. You might be here and you've wrestled with God loving you. And it has nothing to do with Scripture. It has everything to do with how the church treated your divorced mother or your gay brother. It really is difficult to believe you're loved by God when the people of God are some of the most hateful people that you encounter. So at the end of the day, is there a right and a wrong? Yes, absolutely. Can you have personal convictions? Yes, absolutely. But this church is going to value the relationship over winning the argument. Because just think about the disciples. Think about Jesus. Think about this story. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Who did he have at the table? I was thinking about this as I was driving to Indiana Thursday night. People with completely different political ideas. One of the people there was Simon the Zealot. So you had Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector at the same table. A zealot was a person that would kill Romans just for fun. Like that was their hobby. What are you going to do today? I'm going to go kill a Roman. Like they could not stand Romans. You know who else the zealots could not stand? Tax collectors. But here you had Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector sitting and eating and drinking at the same table. The only thing they had in common was what? their relationship with Jesus Christ. Number three, we'll value honesty over hypocrisy. At Central, we will always value honesty over hypocrisy. Now, I have a lot of people tell me that Christians are hypocritical, and I'm going to tell you, you're right, 100%. I'm also going to tell you the reason Christians are hypocritical a lot of times is because if we get real, we're afraid we're going to get kicked out. A few years ago, I had surgery on my foot. Actually, it was last year. It wasn't a few years ago. I did something with my toe and tore a tendon. Here's the problem. I didn't have surgery when I was supposed to. I put it off. I went through almost an entire softball season wearing a boot. And everybody said, you should have the surgery. You should have the surgery. You look miserable. And I kept telling everybody, I'm fine. Problem was, I wasn't fine. I was in so much pain. I'm walking across the field, dragging my busted up foot. I was up here preaching in that stupid boot, telling everybody I was fine. I wasn't fine. Here's the point. I was pretending to be okay, even though I was hurt. And I believe there are a lot of people in church today. The reason we're pretending we're okay is because we're afraid. If somebody really knew who we were, we'd get excommunicated. That's not who Central Church is going to be. I'll give you an example of where we're going with this. One Sunday, not too long ago, I got a text message from a friend. She lives in another state. She said, hey, could you give me a call? She was in one of my early youth groups, and we've maintained a relationship for all of these years. I was in the middle of something. I was wrapping up some things. And so after I got all that done, I gave her a call, and I'm like, how you doing? We'll call her Sally. That wasn't her name, but we'll call her Sally. The first words out of her mouth were, Ryan, I'm pregnant. Now, at the time, she wasn't married. She was crying. She was in a bad place. And I remember I said, okay, Sally, what do you want to do? What's your next step? And she said, well, I want to keep the baby. And I said, okay, that's good. What else? What else do you think your next step is? And we actually had a conversation. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, old school legalistic Ryan would have given several reasons why sexual sin will rob you of the joy of God. And then we would have had a lecture about how you're not married, and so this isn't why you shouldn't be doing this, and all this other stuff. But you know what I've discovered? When somebody gets the courage to confess something out loud, God's already dealt with them. We're supposed to be there to walk them through the process. I want you to know if it happens here, I would tell you surround her and love her and take care of her. Because you know anytime we meet as a church, you know a lot of times in the church, a single girl winds up getting pregnant, gets kicked out, gets kicked off the team. And so let's say in our church, Sally's on the greeting team. Well, she gets kicked off the team and she can't serve because she obviously messed up. Well, that's not how we're going to do things. Let's say she's going to be a greeter at the 9:30 service. I would have Brenda, or I'd have the Connect team leader before, like when you do your little things, your greeter thing, you have the little huddle. We would get in the huddle and we would say, hey, before we start today, before she gets here, I want to let everybody know Sally's going through some stuff. Sally's pregnant. None of us are going to talk crap about her. We're going to walk her through this process so when she gets to the end of it, there's no doubt in her mind that Jesus loves her and we love her. That's the type of church we're going to be. Aren't you given permission to sin? Well, let's be honest. If you confess your crap from this week, what do you want people to say? And how do you want people to treat you? See, we all need that. We all need grace. So at the end of the day, I want to create an environment where somebody can say, this is what I'm struggling with. And somebody can say, hey, all right, I want to be here with you. I want to walk you through this situation, no matter how messy it is. I believe that's the kind of church that Jesus is calling us to be. So I'll ask you this question. Conversation over condemnation, relationship over winning the argument, and honesty over hypocrisy. Which one do you struggle with the most? Which one? Listen, for me, there are seasons in my life where I feel like I struggle with like just all three of these. But the area you struggle with the most, I'm telling you, that's the area where Jesus is like, hey, this is where I want to do the biggest work in your life. I'm telling you, when we learn to talk to people rather than looking down on them, when we have learned and we start living how to have relationship rather than winning the argument, when we create an environment, listen, healing can't take place if we don't create an environment where it can take place. And at the end of the day, it's not about a process that we go through. It's not about a system. It's about connecting people to the person of Jesus. That's why Central Church exists, connecting people to Jesus and each other. If we're connected to Jesus, what was his prayer? That we would all be what? One. as he and God are one. That's what Central is going to be about. That's why I love Central so much. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you made it so clear in Scripture what your heart is for us. Jesus, I pray right now that we would all take an evaluation of where we are, that we would seriously wrestle with whichever one of those things that we wrestle with the most, and that ultimately we would be a church full of imperfect people that know that we're imperfect, but would understand that we worship a perfect God, and that we would be people willing to take our next steps. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know which one you struggle with the most, but whichever one it is, why don't you just take a second and talk to the Lord right now about it and ask him to help you in that area. Just ask him. Just ask him. Conversation over condemnation? Do you got to be right all the time? Honesty versus hypocrisy. Maybe you're here and you've never ever trusted the person of Jesus Christ with your life. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've always thought it was a process. You've always thought you got to do good. You got to work harder. You got to try. I want you to know it's about meeting Jesus and asking him to come into your life. He offers you this free gift called salvation. That's the first step to an abundant life that will blow your mind. The Bible says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if that's you right where you sit, if you want to invite Jesus into your life, you can just pray in your heart right now, Jesus, come into my life and take over. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose from the grave, and I believe you did that to pay for my sin. So right now I ask you to save me, to be my Lord, to be my God, to be my King, to be my Savior. All of me for all of you. I surrender all. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. So Jesus, during this time, I just ask that you would just speak to the hearts of your people. Thank you for everything you do, everything you're going to do. Move in ways only you can in the power of your Holy Spirit, God. In Jesus' name, amen.